Wow, it's New Year's Eve. Can you believe it? Tomorrow's 2018. Wow. You got your New Year's resolutions? Oh, come on. Everybody's going to get... You know, it's a fresh start, right? It is. It's a fresh start. No matter how you want to look at it, no matter how we want to try to churchify it, you know, oh, it's always a fresh start every day. You know, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. That's right. But thank God the calendar flips and I can say, okay, starting this month, starting this year, I'm going to do this. And so we make resolutions. And a lot of us are doing that. And if you haven't, you might want to take a look at it. Is there something I might start doing this year that I should do? There's nothing wrong with it. Pardon me? Cycling, for example. Thank you, Ray. Well, we only took a break. How long was it? A year? Yeah. It's amazing how time flies. But God has called me, and therefore you, not to a New Year resolution, but to a New Year revolution with a V. And this isn't a new revolution. I'm not going to introduce something new to you. This began over around 2,000 years ago by Jesus himself. He has changed everything. Our world is entirely different than it was 2,000 years ago because Jesus Christ came. Because he taught. Because he lived and died and was resurrected and ascended. And he said before he left, I'm coming back. He's going to come back. There's going to be a day. Just as people became complacent in the 400 years between the Old and New Testament, the last prophecy and the birth of Christ, 400 years went by and people began to forget all about it. And then he came. And he said it's going to be very similar to that. He said it's going to be similar to the days of Noah, but he is going to come back. So the revolution has begun quite a while ago, and we get to partake in it. So I'm going to do something that I've yet to do as a preacher of God's Word. I've skimmed over this idea. I've given a lot of thought to it. I've even completed a couple 2 to 3 message groupings because the message is too large to do all at one time, all in one meeting. But I feel that God's been leading me in my personal walk, and therefore, as your pastor, he's leading me to take on and present through Christian love and through the ministry of grace, because everything that comes out of God's Word is presented through love and through grace, the same way that God has reached our hearts. But to present one of the most important teachings found throughout the entire Word of God. God has been pressing this on me, and I can't get over it. And it amazes me, and I love it, that this is how God's Word, how alive it is. I've read through this. I'm familiar with it. I've preached pieces in and around it. But we've never taken a look at it all together. And the time has come for us, the church, the body of Christ, if we claim to be the church, the body of Christ, and I believe we do, then the time's come to resist the temptation to just maintain our relationships, to keep doing what we've been doing, we're comfortable with our schedule of meetings and our game night once a month and our Bible studies throughout the week. And we do a lot of biblical things, but we continue to do some of the same things. We have an understanding of God's Word, but that should always be growing and changing. We should be becoming more familiar with Christ. We should become wiser and more knowledgeable about God through time. And whether you're a new believer and what you know is minimal, or you've been a believer for many years and have studied deeply and have an intimate understanding of God's Word, it's time for us to go beyond that and go from learning it, from knowing it, from talking about it, to living it. The time comes where it's no longer acceptable to just say, I'm a Christian, but it's time to act like a Christian, to live as though you are a child of God, that people will see the gospel in your life and not hear it out of your mouth. And when we think about those, immediately we're convicted. I know I am. Do people see that in me? When I called my insurance company the other day because I was upset about the things that were going on, did I show Christian love to those people? I'm convicted of those things all the time, so I know you are, because we are people and we live in a fallen world. And we're challenged often, but we have a whole different life to live. That was just a little baby with his cup, don't worry. It's time for us to go beyond the simple and basic things and seek a true Christian life and to live it more and more often, every day, all day long. So until we've addressed everything that can be found in it, I'm going to be expositing on what's rightfully called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon given by Jesus himself. What better message could there be than if Jesus were to stand up here and preach? If Jesus walked in here and began preaching, I bet you would never want to leave. I'll bet you it could be 12, 1, 2, and you say, that's perfectly fine. I have nowhere else to be. But out of respect, we're going to take this bit by bit, as I said, and however long it takes, I'm going to continue studying it and bringing it and sharing it until we finish it, the Lord willing. The Sermon on the Mount can be found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's a lot of information, and it's information that's meant to help us. So for the first time, I'm going to do a series. I've never done that. And today will be the introduction to it. And we will begin looking at what Jesus had to say about how we are to live our life. Who is the message to? What does it say to me? And what am I doing about it? Am I even doing it? Because it's easy for us to take bits and pieces, and that's what people wrongly do all the time. Oh, it says here, if somebody sues you for your tunic, give them your cloak. It says here, you love your enemy. You know, we take bits and pieces of it, but are we living it, all of it, all the time? Because that's the true requirement. This isn't like choose which one you like and do it. This is do all of this all the time. It's meant, let me say what it's not meant. I'll bring it out negative first. The Sermon on the Mount is not meant to make you a Christian. In other words, if you do these things, then you'll be a Christian. But the opposite of that, if you are a Christian, this is how you should be living. This is what God intended for you, his child, to be doing and living. That is what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's not a set of rules and regulations, not the New Testament law. It's not a code of ethics. It is a description of the character of a Christian. You call yourself a Christian, this is the characteristics of a child of God. This is how we operate in the world. Because the world operates in an entirely different way. The world operates contrary to the way that God tells his children to. This is how Christians are meant to live. So I want to emphasize the importance of that idea right there. We have to keep in mind throughout the series, and I'll be sure to remind you quite often, that the Sermon on the Mount is for Christians a description of our character. This is how we are. This is what you should be doing all the time. So it would be good to go over it over and over and over. It would be good to remind yourself of these things. And then ask yourself often, am I doing this? Is this who I am? I call myself a Christian. I spend the time to go to church. I go to Bible studies. I got a bumper sticker. I got a t-shirt. But am I even doing these things that Jesus himself told me, this is how you should be living your life? That's how it's presented. Not, as I said, a code of ethics or a law. We have to be careful to not take any one of the instructions in the Sermon on the Mount and try to apply it to our life. And that's, again, what people wrongly do. For example, when we're told to turn the other cheek, you hear that one a lot. Well, if we actually did that every single time, we'd be getting punched and slapped all the time, wouldn't we? We'd be slapped around ridiculously. That's not what it means. People use that as they do, and you can take anything out of the Bible and make your argument. But what is meant, of course, is that this is not my life and my body anymore. It belongs to Christ. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if the circumstances should arise that God would get glory if I let somebody slap my face, if I turn the cheek, then so be it, let him have his way. So we can't just take pieces out and say, well, Bible says do that. If we're not doing all of these things, why are we doing any of them? And more importantly, if we don't understand the very basics, the first part of it, the Beatitudes, then we'll never get the rest of it. So that's why it's important to do it in a series, and I hope that you really will stick to it and come back and be fed and see what God says in His Word so that you can get the entire sermon that Jesus gave. Sure, you could read it on your own this afternoon, or some of you are probably doing that right now. But we're going to go into it and look at what was really meant by every word that was spoken. I said earlier that the time has come because the church, all churches, the body of Christ, doesn't need to be focused on attracting and inviting people to come to our church. Now, I know we do that, and it's okay, but that shouldn't be our focus. What our focus should be is living this Christian life, owning these characteristics of a true believer in Jesus, so that when people see you, they're attracted to that, and they come flooding through the doors because they want what you have. You won't even have to invite them. They'll say, "Where are you getting that from?" They'll ask you, "Where do you get that joy? How can you be so at peace? How did you forgive that person? Or why aren't you worried? Where is that bright light coming from in you?" We're the lights of the world, right? Yes. Does anybody see that? Is anybody seeing your light? You know, and these are the questions we have to ask ourselves. God's been bringing me through this. If you remember the Christmas Eve message, you know, a son, a child, and I was forced to ask, is that for me? You know, I have to ask, is your light shining? Can people see it? Because if you whip out a card and say, "Hey, I want to invite you to my church," and you have not shown light, don't expect that person to show up. You don't even need a card if your light's shining. If you're living these characteristics that are outlined in the Sermon on the Mount. All right, before we get into the Word, let's pray. Lord, oh, how wonderful it is to look at Your Word and how alive Your Word is, that it speaks to us with such authority and such purpose. It is the truth, Lord, and we embrace it as such. Just as it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, we pray now that the Holy Spirit would be present as You promised You would be. Holy Spirit, we invite You in and ask You to have Your way. As we've acknowledged when we were singing that You are here. Hallelujah, You are here. But let us not stop there. Let us open our hearts to You and let You search and show us what needs to be changed, what needs to be repaired, what needs to be done so that we can serve You better and serve You in truth. Thank You for this portion that we have here from Jesus Himself, as if He were speaking to us. Lord Jesus, speak to us today. We love You because You first loved us. We thank You. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. So let's read a couple of verses. Start touching this. Chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, okay, stop. Don't look anymore. He's going to start preaching. Jesus is standing, all the people are there, everybody's ready. I love how it says, He opened His mouth. But now I want you to go to chapter 7, all the way to the end, the last two verses. And I want you to see what the response was after all is said and done. Chapter 7, verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. See, that's what's different about this message. It is the power of God. It does have authority, and it should astonish you. If you're not moved by this, then something's wrong. If the teachings of Jesus don't trouble you in some way or cause you to fully agree and live that way, then there's something missing. We don't come to church because, well, it makes me feel good. And, well, my neighbors think I'm holy. And we come because we are seeking God, are we not? We want to know the truth. I want to know why I'm here and what's expected of me while I'm here. The bonus when I asked that question to God was, I'm going to show you how to live here. I'm going to help you live here. And I'm going to bring you to my house when it's all over. I said, wow, what a bonus. See, in religion, it's all about the bonus. Be good and you can end up in heaven. And everybody struggles and tries to be good. And they don't even know what that is. Here, Jesus makes it real clear. This is how we should live our lives. Happy is the person who does these things. He has given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, and to remind us. So you're not alone. You're very equipped to do all the things that we're going to be looking at. So forget everything that you came here with today. Forget all of your presupposed ideas. Forget your personal theories. Everybody has them. We often come to the Bible with these ideas, and then we look for ways to justify them and make them right. Instead, we need to come to God's Word and say, I have nothing, I don't know anything, teach me and show me how I should live. So forget all about yourself. Forget what's comforted you in the past and made you feel good. Open your heart to the truth, to God's Word, and ask yourself throughout this whole series, is this who I really am? Because if you're not, there's two things that need to happen. You need to be born again, or you need to start walking in truth. And that's the only two options. The Sermon on the Mount begins with what's called the Beatitudes. They're placed by Jesus right at the beginning for a very good reason. Because if we don't understand these, if we don't get this very first introduction part of who He says is blessed or happy, then we're not going to be able to understand the rest of the sermon. Because the Beatitudes are short expressions of happy or blessed is the man who does this, this, and so on. And then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount kind of exposits those things, expounds on those in how do we actually behave and live our life. How do we do this? We do it by the way that Jesus suggested we do as a characteristic of a Christian. Again, this doesn't make you one, but because you're one, you do this. If we don't understand these Beatitudes, there's no need to look at the rest of it. All the instructions that are contained in here can be understood, believed, and practiced in light of the Beatitudes. The word Beatitude comes from a Latin word, and it simply means to be, happy. If I give it a theological definition, it's a condition or state of blessedness, which is happy. But not happiness because of circumstances. Not happy because I won the Powerball last night. But happy because I know who God is. And I know who I am in God. I understand why I'm here and what I should be doing. That gives a person a happiness that can't be taken away. Circumstances begin not to matter. You find out that your circumstances really don't matter. That you're able to just face them and get through them because inside, I know who I am and where I'm going. And that happiness, nobody can take away from you. And man has tried for centuries to destroy that and take it away. People have been beheaded, cruelly murdered, burned, trying to take that happiness away, and they would rather die than say no. Because that is the happiness that Christ meant for us. That is the happiness that God instilled in us. When He put in us the ability to know that there's a God, He put in a place for His happiness to rest. And when we have that happiness, then we are really living a life. So this word does describe a person who's really happy. He's a new creation. He's born again, born unto God, and living for Him alone. Are you doing that? See, all people in all the world are seeking this happiness right here. This is the happiness they want. Instead, they're looking for it in all sorts of other ways. Ways that lead to unhappiness. Well, if I just had a better house, if I just had a nicer car, if I had a boat, if I had an island, where does it end? We want a new planet. There's no end to the seeking of happiness. And all of it, and I'll say this boldly, outside of the happiness that God has for you, all of it leads to tragedy. Amen. All of it leads to misery. Nobody dies completely content without Christ. For they know in their heart that they are lacking the most important thing there is, a relationship with God. And the fear that must overcome a person who doesn't know God at the moment they're going to die has to be unbearable. I would never want to know it. You don't have to know it either. See, that's the deceitfulness of sin. It lies to us. This is going to make you happy. Just one more and you'll be happy. just this little bit,
and you'll be happy.
And we fall for it every single time. And it's a lie. It's a lie straight from hell, and it's never going to make you happy. In contrast, Jesus teaches us right here in this sermon that if we really want to find happiness, then this is the way to happiness. Isn't it amazing? It's right here in a book. All you have to do is get this book, and you can see what leads to happiness. And you can find the Savior who can help you achieve that. He says, this is the way. This is what you've been looking for your whole life. And it's meant for every single Christian. All these things that we're going to look at in the Sermon on the Mount is meant for every single Christian. Not just super Christians, not those in ministry, but every single person who has believed in their heart and confessed that Jesus is Lord, this is for you. This happiness belongs to you. It is not for the unbeliever. An unbeliever can't read this and go, oh, well, I don't need to go to church and do anything. I'll just do these things. I'll be just like you. They won't be able to. They're not doing it the same way. They're not approaching it the way we are. We have been born again. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. And He is helping us and pointing us and pushing us in that direction, saying, this is what you need to do. This is the way to live. This is what's going to make you happy. And then we have all kinds of warnings, don't we? Don't quench Him. Don't stop Him. So here's Christ who sent the Holy Spirit telling you, here's the characteristics that you should have as my child. Also, it's intended that all of us be all of these things all of the time. See, this isn't like gifts. It's not some are given, some haven't, some don't. No, all of us have all of these things all of the time. So it's all encompassing. You can't blink. You can't stop for a minute. Don't doze off. Don't miss a Sunday. Because all of it is for all of us all the time. That's what is intended by Christ. Now, are we at different phases, different places in our walk? Absolutely. But God can deal with each one of us where we are. I know there are some here today that have yet to even be saved, and there are others that have been saved for 30 or 40 years. God can deal with every single one because He is God and He is great. Another thing to keep in mind is that none of these things comes to us naturally. This isn't just, it's in me to do this. I know meek people. But that is not the meekness that Christ is talking about. Everything that we're going to see in the Sermon on the Mount goes against what's natural to us. The only way that we could possibly achieve it is by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That's why one has to be born again, born of the Spirit. New life, a new creation, newly equipped to face new things. And the result of it is, as I said, you will be a walking, talking gospel. And people will see it. You've been praying for your family for years. You've been wanting to see people come to the Lord. And all we've ever had to do is live it in front of them. And I see it work. Sometimes I long to be with my family in California because I know the short times I'm there with them, the short times I'm on the phone with them, there's an influence. And I think, boy, if I was there all the time, I bet you they'd all come to Christ. It troubles me sometimes, but God has called me here. There's people here that also need Christ. God called all of us right here at this moment. And we have all sorts of ministries that are growing and coming out of this church. And it's never going to end because God has something for you to do. All right. Back to the Word. Jesus opened His mouth and taught them saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you've ever heard this message preached or taught that it has anything to do with economics or finances, that couldn't be farther away from the truth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First thing I want to point out is this kingdom of heaven. This same promise is made in the last beatitude, which is verses 10 and 11. That also came with the same promise. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I say the last because 11 is a continuation. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is letting us know that we may be in this world, but we are not of this world. We are in it. Look around. But we are not of it. So then what are we? We're of another kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. He says those who are poor in spirit are of a whole different kingdom. Yeah, we live here. We live amongst all these people. But this is not where our home is. We are pilgrims. We are here for now, knowing where it is that we're going. Where others walk around, the word describes them walking around in darkness, going like this. Don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's out there. But we have light. We know exactly what's going on and where we're going because we are of another kingdom. Jesus wanted us to know that first and foremost. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Do you ever think that way? I live in Florida, but I belong to the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to relocate to the kingdom of heaven, but until then, the kingdom of heaven dwells in me. See, the kingdom of heaven is where God reigns. And if God reigns in you, then the kingdom of heaven dwells in you. So the kingdom of heaven has come. It is here, and it's going to come. All of the above. And he says, here's the characteristic of that happy person. They are poor in spirit. This is the first characteristic on the list for a good reason. You know, Jesus never said anything randomly, but did everything with purpose and order. He said everything exactly the way it needed to be said, in the order it needed to be said. The Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write these words exactly. And they are given to us as they were meant to edify us, to equip us, to lift us up and teach us and carry us through this life. How many of you are looking in the mirror every morning going, what happened? How did I get here already? Because that's how fast it does go. And he's helping us. And he's going to help you more and more. See, as life gets closer to the end and things get worse physically, mentally, spiritually, we grow. So the graph goes in two directions. My body's going down, my spirit's going up. Because I belong to the kingdom of heaven. This first thing here, the poor in spirit, is the key to all that follows. The poor in spirit are those who realize and admit that they have nothing within themselves to please and serve God. I don't have anything in myself to serve God. I can't please God because of the things I do. And I don't know what that sounds like to you. Does that surprise you? Some people think, well, aren't ministers a little bit farther up there? No. Without God, we are all dead. Without God, we are nothing and nobody. And that's why you see the chaos in the world. That's how you act when you have nothing and nobody. Chaotic, murderous, jealous, greedy. Those are all the characteristics of the flesh. But when we have the Spirit living and dwelling in us, and when we're being taught by the Word, then we are a whole different person. But we have nothing in ourselves, and poor in spirit admits that. It's an emptying out of all that is me. All that is me. I remember it. Do you remember it? I remember clearly, I remember even saying it, that I have a certain amount of identity that is me. And I like who I am. Did you like who you were? It's funny, this is what I see. Well, I don't know. I didn't. What am I supposed to say? Those types of questions are just meant to make you think. But I can remember. I remember being in the flesh. I know what he's talking about here. It's an emptying out of all that is me. I recognize my wretchedness. I looked at myself and said, I am a wretched thing. God, help me. I need your help. I cannot be anything if I don't have you. And God swooped right in and picked me up. He said, I'm going to make you something else. A new creation. You know, I like to talk about that sometimes. If you knew me 22 years ago, ew. That's how I'll phrase it. You might be saying that this morning, I don't know. So it's okay. But without him, I'm dead. I'm poor in spirit. We cannot be filled if we don't first empty ourselves of ourselves. See, and that's why this is important. If we don't get to this place first, if we don't become poor in spirit and pour ourselves out, empty me of me, then how can God fill me with anything else? If I'm half full with old junk, how is he going to put a new creation in there? He says, you got to empty yourself out. Poor in spirit says, I have nothing. I'm just going to empty this out. You know what? My vessel's been broken for a long time. I think it all leaked out anyways. I need you. I recognize it. This goes right against what the world teaches. The world hates this attitude. See, this is why it's in the beginning. This is the first thing we need to do, and the world hates this attitude. When you start becoming humble and meek and poor in spirit towards God, it starts to show a little bit. People realize there's something different about you, and it goes against the world kingdom and what it teaches. The world kingdom teaches us in our earliest years to have confidence in yourself. Have confidence in yourself, right? And if you don't yet, just fake it till you make it. I remember being told that. I was training for a job, and they said, just fake it till you make it. It's acceptable in the world. Just have confidence in yourself. People like confidence. Yeah, I was told if you wear really nice clothes, dress up sharp with a nice watch on, people are going to give you business. That's how the world operates. God says, you need to come to me and admit that you are nothing, and you have nothing, and I will fill you with everything. I'll make you who you were supposed to be when I first made you. See, God had a plan for you. He still has it. And when we say, I've had enough of me, now I want all of you, then He implements that plan and you become this amazing person that He can use, that glorifies Him, that brings glory to His name. But the Christian does not belong to this kingdom, and therefore we reject that prideful thinking and we become poor in spirit. I have to add this, though. It doesn't mean that we fabricate our humility. We can't pretend to be humble. And people try that all the time. You could do it in church. You'll get away with it. I'm easily fooled. You can act all humble in front of me and everybody, but it's not man that you're doing it to. It's God. And God can see every single thing you're doing. God can see your mask. He can see your outfit. He knows if you put something on falsely. It's God that we stand face to face with. At least you should be. As I said earlier, it says if Jesus were standing here and you're standing face to face with Him, are you going to fake being humble in front of Christ? Can you? Of course not. And nobody could. And nobody will when they stand before God. That's why He says that one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. They'll have to. They'll know. But we know that now. And we stand before God now. And we can't fake it. This is best illustrated in the Apostle Peter. Peter was an aggressive man by nature. He was very sure of himself. A lot of us men identify with Peter. He was a little out there, wasn't he? Swinging swords and telling Jesus things. He was aggressive. That was his personality. But when he met Jesus, when he recognized Jesus for the first time, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He immediately became poor in spirit. He immediately recognized his bankruptcy when it comes to spiritual things. And he said, "Depart from me, I'm sinful. I don't belong here with you." And isn't it amazing what Christ did with him? What Christ did with Simon, he felt unworthy to be in the presence of the Almighty. But after that, he was quite his old, bold self, wasn't he? He continued on being who he was. His personality didn't change a bit. Only his spirit changed. Before God, he changed. But he was still who God made him to be. And God needed him to be that way. So we don't have to become pushovers. We don't have to become I'm looking for the right word, but we don't have to become something we're not. We can still be who we are and be poor in spirit towards God and allow Him to change us. Because He can use those attributes of your personality. That's why He made you that way. Do you ever wonder why you're the way you are? You see, there's fleshly things, but there's also personality traits that you can't do anything about. I mentioned earlier, some people are just meek. They're not Christians at all. They don't believe. They even reject Christ. But they're very meek people. Where'd that come from? Well, not from them. That was just how God made them. So God made us with certain personality traits that He can use for His glory. And that's exactly what He did with Peter. Because as I mentioned, he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." When he first recognized who Christ was, in the garden when Jesus was being arrested, he whips his sword out and chops the guy's ear off. Because that's who Peter was. He denied Christ three times right after that. You see, we can't come to God on our own or as our own. We come to God and empty ourselves out, poor in spirit. Another example is the Apostle Paul. Paul gives us an extensive list of his credentials and accomplishments. It's in Philippians chapter 3. Talks about who he was and all about his accomplishments and how great he was and what he knew and his knowledge, only to meet Christ on the road to Damascus and then turn around and call all that stuff garbage. All of it's just garbage. Nothing mattered, is what Paul said. All those things are useless. But it's Christ that we preach and him crucified. He considered it trash in order, in his own words, he says, that I may gain Christ. Do you want to gain Christ? Is that what you're looking for? More Jesus, less of me. Then we come to him poor in spirit and empty ourselves out. Jesus, of course, is our greatest example of this. Here is God in human form. God in flesh humbled himself and came down, in a sense, poor in spirit. Now, it doesn't apply to him, but he's our example. Though he had power, he walked in the flesh. He humbled himself. He said, I don't speak the words of my own, but those words that the Father told me to speak. I don't do the things that I want to do, but those things that God told me to do. Even Christ did that. He recognized that though he was God, he was in the flesh. He did that so that he can understand what you and I go through. That he can live the way that you and I are asked to live here. He humbled himself. How did he do that? He continually prayed and sought God. He went off and prayed and sought God. We come to God poor in spirit. We should never come to God. If you were here Thursday, we looked at a parable about a Pharisee that come to God. Says, hey, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. It's a wrong attitude. Come to God and we say, depart from me, I'm a sinner. Now, we don't have to say that because God has told us, if we believe, then we're his children. That we can come to the throne of grace boldly, and that we can call on our Father. So I don't want to give the wrong message there. We don't have to come to him every time, broken and poor in spirit. But that has to be the starting point. Blessed, happy are those who are poor in spirit. Are you happy? Are you poor in spirit? You see, those have to be asked either way. If you say, I'm not happy, well, maybe it's because you're not poor in spirit. If you are poor in spirit to God, then you will have true happiness from within. So that's what's meant by being poor in spirit. It's no longer my self-assurance. It's no longer my self-reliance. It's no longer my pride. Those are all the things we come to the Lord with. I know how to do it. I've got it. I've got the resources. I've got the knowledge. I'm a pretty smart, bright guy. I've got experience, strength. I know what to do. God says, once you throw all that stuff out, leave it all there and come to me. That's what poor in spirit means, is no longer you. All of me, all of you is subject to God now for his purpose and for his glory. Before God, we are nothing. Before man, we are godly. Before God, we become nothing. But before man, we can become godly. So you are becoming that. But it begins right here, he says, blessed, happy is those who are poor in spirit. How do we become poor in spirit? Stop trying to do everything on your own. Stop trying so hard to do everything. Start praying without ceasing. That's scriptural. Trust in the Lord with all your might. And wait. Wait. Boy, that's a big one. Wait on the Lord. Pray. Seek, trust, and then wait. And God will raise you up in due time. He'll supply all of your needs. He'll guide you on the right path. Then you will truly be the happiest you could ever be. So I know not all of us are at our peak happiness. But here's the tip of the iceberg. Here's the beginning of happiness. We're going to look at another 8 or so happiness statements in the coming weeks. I'm just going to cover that one. Leave you with this introduction and this one first beatitude and contemplate it. Is this who I am? Have I come to God poor in spirit and allowed him to begin working in me? Because that has to happen first. So we'll give that a week to take root, to begin growing in you. I want you to think about it every time you pray and let God begin to work on you. And then we'll begin to look into all these. And it's not going to be one per week, so don't think of that way, but I just had a big introduction. I wanted to make sure you understood. This is powerful stuff. This is Jesus' sermon. I realized when I started to get into it, the reason I haven't is because this is his sermon. And what right do I have of touching this? And I've touched it many times, and many times in the wrong way. So I repent from that, and I'm going to just allow the Holy Spirit to guide us through this and change us. And this church is going to grow spiritually. And people will see the light. And as I hear my sister amening over here, I'm reminded that, is it next week? Next week we begin Spanish language services over in the fellowship hall at the same time. So when we gather here at 10:30, it's 10:30. They're going to be over there at 10:30. Sometimes we're going to mix. We've talked about this. Sometimes we're going to mix and have Hispanic songs and leaders singing. And I think it'll be fun. We'll see how that's going to work out. But God is working. What he's doing is growing this church over here so we can help them plant somewhere and start reaching people. And maybe that's what we're for. Maybe we're going to be an incubator. But first, we need to get this stuff straight. We need to first come to God, poor in spirit, and let our happiness start to grow. Let's stand, and I'll close on that note. But I do want to ask you, is this what you want? Is this what you are looking for in life? True happiness. Maybe you didn't know. Maybe you weren't even aware of this. So I'm going to make a simple call. If you're here today and you haven't been saved, you say, wait a minute. Where do I begin this great journey? How do I get my first taste of this happiness? You simply come to the Lord. The Word says you just believe in your heart, you confess it with your mouth, you repent of your old life, and you begin walking the new life. It's so simple. Of course it is. That's how God would make it. See, God makes everything really simple, and then man complicates it to no end. But God says, just come to me. Come. This is what Christ is doing right now. He's saying, come on. You come up here. So if you're here today, and that's you, we're going to pray. We're all going to close our eyes. And if you want to come sneaking up here really quick, please do that. Or if you don't want to sneak, you just want to come up here and pray because you remembered, I forgot. No wonder I'm not happy. I forgot to be poor in spirit. I forgot to begin doing these things. Let's pray about it. Let's spend a few minutes going to the throne of grace and asking God to begin to pour himself out on us. I know he's here right now, and I know he's going to answer your prayer. So let's pray. And those of you that want to come forward, please do. Father, thank you so much for your word today. How powerful it is to look upon the words that Jesus once spoke. As he walked on the earth, clothed in flesh, humble, could have done many things through his power, but so that we would have a perfect example, he walked among us so that he can better understand what it is that we go through. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much and knowing us so well. Thank you for empowering us and reminding us that it all begins with our attitude towards God, that we are poor in spirit towards you. It's nothing that we've done, but it's all what you've done. It's not who we are, it's who you are. So thank you, Lord, for reminding us of this today. I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would take this with them as they leave the church today, and they would be reminded continuously about it until we meet again. We thank you, and we give you all the glory and all the honor and all of our continual praise. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.